So we're going to read from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 19, and that's on page 16 in the church Bibles. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went up on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba.
Let me just pray as we look at this passage together for God to help us. Father, please, would you help us? As we've already prayed, we need your Spirit's help. Open our eyes, open our ears to hear what you have to say to us. And we pray that you might do that, that we might live lives that honour you and please you for your glory in the week and months ahead. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. John recently graduated from university, got a good degree, and ended up with quite a few job offers from good companies, just started a job with a really good firm. He recently got engaged as well. On top of that, he's recently bought a house as well, got himself on the property ladder in a really nice part of town. And what's more, John's in really good health. He recently got himself a PB on a half marathon, and he's thinking about doing a full marathon next year. And John, as he thinks about the future, his future, he is optimistic and positive. Everyone keeps telling him that the world's his oyster, he's got a bright future ahead of him, and he thinks they're probably right. Dave, as Dave thinks about his future, is less confident. In fact, Dave's pretty anxious, pretty worried about the future. Dave's been struggling to find a job that he really enjoys, and the one he's got at the moment is pretty precarious. Dave struggles financially. He just about manages to pay his rent each month, but the thought of buying a place, well, that just seems completely unrealistic. Dave would love to get married one day, but he's just not quite sure where he's ever going to meet the right person. On top of all that, Dave's recently had a health scare. The doctors can't quite figure out what's gone wrong. Well, those are caricatures. They're not based on real people. I wonder if you see anything of yourself in John or Dave's situation. As I've reflected on this passage that Tim just read for us over the last week or so, it struck me, one of the big things that's going on in this passage that struck me is the way that it challenges the way that we tend to think about what makes for a bright and positive and secure future in life. I think this passage challenges what we tend to think we base our feelings on about our own futures. And whether you're a kind of confident John, end of the spectrum kind of person, or you're more of the anxious Dave end of the spectrum as you think about your life, I think this passage, as we look at it together now, is going to both challenge and encourage all of us as it helps us to see our lives not just from the world around us perspective, but from God's perspective. So let's get into it together and have a look at what it has to say to us. So you want Genesis 22 back open. If you've closed your Bible there, do turn back to it and have that in front of you. I want to look at three things that I think this passage is here to teach us today. The first one is this. I think this passage shows us what God most wants for all of us. Shows us what God most wants for all of us. So if you've been around the last few weeks, you'll know we've been following the life story of Abraham over the last 4 weeks or so. We've followed through over the last 10 chapters of Genesis 12 through to 22 now, Abraham's life story. And we've seen over that time God make Abraham some huge promises. He's promised that Abraham will become the father of a huge family, a family which would eventually become a huge great nation. God's promised Abraham that he will give him a land of his own to live in and for that nation to live in. He's promised to bless Abraham and then in turn to use Abraham to bring blessing to the entire world. Huge promises God's made to Abraham. And for most of Abraham's story so far, that's all they've been, just promises. Abraham hasn't really received anything much of those promises. Until after about 30 years of waiting, when it looked completely impossible, when it looked most unlikely, just in the previous chapter, Genesis chapter 21, God gave to Abraham and his wife, Sarah, a son, Isaac. They called him Isaac. The name in Hebrew literally means laughter. His name represents that the joy, the amazing joy that that son must have brought to Abraham and Sarah's family, this miracle baby born at such a late age. And finally, at the end of chapter 21, then, it looks like God's plan for Abraham's life, it looks like it's all coming together here at the end of chapter 21. Finally, the promises are beginning to be realized. And then comes this absolute shocker. Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, God says to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering." Did you notice how it's written in a way that we cannot escape the magnitude of what God is asking Abraham to do here? Take your son, your own flesh and blood, your only son, Isaac, laughter. It's one who brought such joy into your life, whom you love. Every phrase just twists the knife a little bit deeper. It's hard to think of anything worse, anything harder that God could have commanded Abraham to do, isn't it? And it begs the question, why? Why, God? What possible reason could God have for asking Abraham to do this appalling thing? Well, as readers of this story, we have an advantage, don't we, that Abraham didn't have. We're told something in verse 1 that Abraham didn't know. Did you see that in verse 1? God is testing Abraham. We're told this whole episode is a test. And when we hear the word test, we tend to think kind of entrance exam, I suppose, don't we? Something you have to do to get in, to get the job, to get into the club, into the university. Something you have to pass in order to get in and get accepted. But that's not what's going on here. That can't be the kind of test that Abraham is experiencing here. Because we've seen over the past few weeks and over these past few chapters, God has already chosen Abraham. He's already made all these promises to Abraham, and he's unilaterally committed himself to keeping these promises to Abraham. So it can't be that kind of a test. Instead, I think we should think of this test as more of a kind of training opportunity for Abraham. And God here, more like a kind of sports coach who tests his athletes in order to not decide whether they're good enough for him, but in order to stretch them, push them, strengthen and develop their abilities so that they become the best they can be. I think that's the kind of test we're looking at here. And the quality that God is training Abraham in is trust. God is pushing Abraham here to the absolute limit by asking him to do this almost impossible sounding thing in order ultimately to make Abraham's trust, his faith in God and his word, absolutely unbreakable. If Abraham will do this thing, well, then he'll do anything God says. But still it begs the question, doesn't it? Why? Why would God ask him to do this? Isn't it a bit cruel of God towards Abraham? Isn't it a bit egotistical of God to get Abraham to do this thing just to show how much he will obey and trust God's word? Well, in order to make sense of this and kind of cut our way through this, I think we need to zoom out a little bit and think about the big picture of what God is doing in Abraham's life. So remember, through Abraham, God has promised to fix everything that has gone wrong in his broken world. So we've seen previously over the last few weeks that the story of Genesis chapter 3 through to chapter 12 is a story of a world in chaos. And why is the world of Genesis 3 to 11 in chaos? Well, it's because of what happened back in Genesis chapter 3 and what's happened ever since Genesis chapter 3, where the first people that God made, they failed to trust God. They decided they didn't trust that God was good. They didn't trust his words were the words to live their lives by. And so Adam and Eve, those first people that God made, they decided not to trust God. They turned their backs on him. They decided to trust their own judgments over and above God's word. And it plunged the world into chaos. And every one of their descendants who's born ever since them has done exactly what they've done. They've inherited this same failure, this same lack of trust of God, failing to trust that he is good and his words are the words to live by. And so if what's gone wrong in the world is going to be fixed, is going to be put right, then this root cause of the problem has to be addressed. And so God here in Genesis chapter 22 is developing Abraham's faith. He's training him in trust, because that is what Abraham most needs. And because God loves Abraham, he gives him what he most needs. Not maybe what he most wants at this moment, but what he most needs. He trains him and develops him and leads him on in trust, in faith, in God's word. And just like that's what Abraham most needed here, it's what we all most need in life, because it is the root of the human problem. It's the root of what's gone wrong in the world. We don't trust God as good and his words as the word to live by. And if this world is going to be put right, God needs people who trust him and trust that his words are the words to live by. And so that's what God most wants for each of us here today too, that we learn to trust him. And learning that trust, it may well be a very uncomfortable experience. It was for Abraham here in Genesis 22, but it's what we most need in life. Have a think back to John and Dave I told you about at the start, their assessment of their lives. It involved kind of weighing up the pros and cons of their circumstances, didn't it? John in the plus column had a good job, had good relationships, had his health, had a house, and so he felt like he was ahead. Dave, he had a precarious job, didn't really have a solid house prospect for the future. His health was uncertain, relationships not so great, so he felt like he was behind. But what's missing from that equation? Well, the one thing they both need most of all, a relationship of trust and dependence with the God who made them. It's not in their equation at all at the moment, as I described it. Dave may well feel like the negatives of his circumstances outweigh the positives, but if he has this relationship with God, a relationship of trust and faith and dependence with the God who made him, he has the very thing he was made to live for and enjoy. He has the essence of what it is to be a human being. He's ahead. And John may have everything else going for him, but if he doesn't have this relationship of trust, faith in the God who made him, then really he has nothing. He's not ahead at all and never will be. Well, how about you? I wonder if you've taken into your account in your self-assessment of your life as you think about your future and your prospects, have you taken this factor into account? Have you considered how weighty this relationship with the God who made you needs to be in your assessment of what really matters? It's the one thing without which you can never really be ahead in life. It's the one thing that if you have it, you will never ever truly miss out. It's the thing you were made for. It's the one thing we all need above anything else. Secondly, I think this passage here, it helps us to put our trust in God by showing us that he is the God who provides. Helps us to put our trust in God by showing us that he is the God who provides. So after the shock of verse 2 and God's command to Abraham to take Isaac and sacrifice him, the next biggest shock in this passage, I think, is the way that Abraham just gets on with doing what God has commanded him to do. Do you see that in verse 3? Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. No question, no hesitation, no arguments. He gets up early in the morning and just gets on with it. And then the way the writer tells the story, he wants us to see, I think, Abraham's commitment to doing what God has commanded. Verse 9, have a look. When they reached the place God told him about, Abraham built an altar there, arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. What are we to make of Abraham's unhesitating obedience here? Is it that Abraham is some kind of robot, just kind of unthinkingly doing whatever God says? Well, no, we're told later on in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, a great passage to read that's really a kind of commentary and reflection on lots of this story here. We're told in Hebrews 11 that Abraham's actions here, they weren't kind of blind faith, unthinking obedience. Actually, no, Abraham considered and reasoned and thought through his response here carefully, we're told. And throughout Genesis chapter 22, we're given a few clues through this passage that Abraham knew that God would do something. And that's the reason he was able to obey God so unflinchingly. Have a look at what Abraham says in verse 5. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship you, and then notice who will come back to you? We will come back to you." Abraham's about to go off and sacrifice Isaac, but yet he says, "We will go and we will come back to you." Just a clue that Abraham seems to know there's more going on here than it seems. And then have a look again in verse 7. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham, father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." That word translated provide there is literally something like God will see to it. God will see to it, Isaac, Abraham says. See, Abraham doesn't quite know how, it seems, doesn't quite know exactly what God is going to do, but he knows God is going to do something. God will see to it. God will sort it. God won't let him down or let all his promises fade with Isaac's death. God will see to it. God will sort it. Abraham knows that, and so he knows that his job is just to trust and obey. And sure enough, God does see to it, doesn't he? Verse 11, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. God steps in, spares Isaac's life. In fact, we've realized at this point he never had any intention of any harm ever coming to Isaac, but planned all along for there to be a substitute sacrifice in his place, this ram. Abraham spots it, and I bet pretty sharpish, goes over and switches the ram for his son, Isaac. And I think reflecting on the way that God provides here, it should help us to grow in our own faith and trust, just like it did Abraham. Our own faith and trust in God and his word. And I think it does that, like a lot of Old Testament stories, by kind of working at two levels at the same time. On the one hand, this passage, it holds out to us Abraham as an example to follow. So in all sorts of ways, we're not like Abraham. He is unique and different to us, and it's important that we remember that at times. But at other times, and at many times, the New Testament points to Abraham as an example for us, again and again, of what trusting in God and faith in him and his word looks like. And here, Abraham, our example, he shows us that though obedience to God's commands will often be frightening and difficult, the path of obedience, it's always the safest path to be on, isn't it? No matter how scary, no matter how nerve-wracking it might be, because the Lord is a God who provides for his people as his people put their faith and trust in him. That's what we see happen here with Abraham, and the example should encourage us to do likewise. Abraham's worst fears weren't realized because God provided, because he is a God who always provides for his people. But this episode, it kind of works on a second, kind of deeper level, I suppose, at the same time, because it acts as a trailer, if you like, a signpost pointing forward in time to God's ultimate act of provision that he would later achieve through his son Jesus on the cross hundreds of years later. As we watch Abraham here in Genesis chapter 22 go through this agonizing, traumatic process of getting ready to sacrifice his son, chopping the wood, saddling the donkey, walking to Mount Moriah, building the altar, binding his son, gives us a window, doesn't it, into what God the Father went through when he sent his one and only son, Jesus, his one and only son whom he loved, into the world to be sacrificed as a sin offering for the whole world. God never had any intention of Abraham going through with this sacrifice, and he didn't. But God had every intention of going through with that sacrifice of his own son, and he did. And this episode gives us a powerful window into God's heart, doesn't it? His willingness to sacrifice for our sake that which was most precious to him. It's no accident, I think, that where this whole episode in Genesis chapter 22 takes place is Mount Moriah. We find out later in the Bible, in 2 Chronicles 3, that Mount Moriah is the site of what will later become Jerusalem, the site where Jesus himself was sacrificed when he died on the cross. I think God has put this incident here to point us forward to what he would later do on the cross and give us some sense of what it was God the Father went through there. And just like Abraham's faithful obedience here in Genesis 22 flowed from his confidence that God would provide, so as we fix our eyes on how God has provided for us by giving his own son to die on the cross for our sin, Fixing our eyes on that provision should give us confidence too, to go God's way, no matter what the cost, knowing that God has provided in the most extraordinary, the most generous, costly way. He's provided for us. He's seen to it. He's sorted it. And that should make us willing to trust him no matter what the cost, no matter what he asks. In the New Testament, don't worry about turning to it now, but let me just read to you a verse from Romans chapter 8, where Paul, the Apostle Paul, reflecting on, I think, this episode and what it means for us, kind of alludes to it when he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? See Paul's logic there? God didn't spare his own son for you. Why then would you not trust him completely and utterly with your whole life? Finally, this passage, I think it shows us that those who share Abraham's faith have a future that is certain. Those who share Abraham's faith have a future that is absolutely certain. Have a look at the end of the passage, verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. God takes the promises that he's already made several times to Abraham over the last five chapters or so, and now he underlines them with an oath. He swears to keep those promises. Well, you might say, why is that necessary? Well, I think it shows us how much God understands us and is patient with us. God knows how hard we find it to trust him and his word completely. He knows how tempted we are to build our confidence in life on other things and base our decisions on our own judgments rather than his. And so he goes to great lengths here to patiently, persistently, over time, reassure Abraham and in time reassure us that no matter how costly, the path of obedience to him is always the path of blessing. In the New Testament, in another passage which reflects on this episode, Hebrews chapter 6, another great passage to read and reflect on Genesis 22. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that this oath God made here in Genesis chapter 22, it was for our benefit too. It's here in Genesis chapter 22, the writer to the Hebrews says, to give us confidence that by putting our faith in Abraham's offspring, Jesus, in trusting and obeying him, we are headed for a future that is wonderful and certain. It's completely unshakable. God has bound himself to it, not only with promises, but with an oath. We can bank on it. We can bank our lives on it. And ultimately, getting in on this future, the future that God promises to everyone who put their faith in Abraham's descendant, Jesus, it is the only way in life to know and to be able to guarantee a bright and secure future, no matter what other prospects you might have going for you. We talked a bit about John and Dave earlier. John's future, it may look bright now, mightn't it? But we all know, don't we, that health fails in the end. Jobs fall through, relationships get difficult, financial systems crash. Seen from God's perspective, without Jesus, John's hopes for the future, although from a worldly perspective so promising, in reality are like that snow outside at the moment, ready to just melt away in a moment. And Dave's future, from the world's perspective, may look very uncertain and unpromising. But from God's perspective, if Dave has Jesus, no matter what else, Dave has a future that is bright and is certain, one he can bank his life on. Well, I wonder about you, do you have that sure and certain hope of a future to build your life on? Let's pray, Sheree, as we close. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. And thank you so much for the hope that your word gives us. Hope that whatever else we have going on in our lives is a sure and certain hope to build our lives on. We pray that you'd help us to build our lives on the hope held out to us in the Lord Jesus. Help us not to base our confidence in other things which are so fleeting, but would you help us to build our lives on what you have to say to us? Pray that you'd help us do that this week, no matter what the cost, especially when it costs us. Please help us to live by your word. For your glory's sake, we pray, and in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's go and invite Sim up, and we're going to ask him some of these questions we've got. Hi, Sim.
Hiya.
We've got a few questions, sort of clarification on the passage, and then a few more kind of how does this work questions. So on the clarification, a couple of questions on verse 5. You made a bit of a point about how Abraham was saying, we'll be coming back.
Yeah.
And just a bit of people unsure about whether that could just be Abraham bluffing and making a bit of a show of it so that Isaac doesn't catch on what's going on.
Yeah, it could be. It's kind of, it's a little bit ambiguous, so I wouldn't want to sort of build too much on it. But I think along with the other things you see Abraham say, it's a bit of a clue that Abraham's faith is more than just kind of a vague hope. That he's got, there's a real sense that, no, God is going to provide and do something, intervene here. Hebrews 11 kind of takes it in that direction as well. Hebrews 11 says, Abraham reasoned or considered that God could bring Isaac back from the dead, if that's what was needed. Okay. So he's obviously thinking through, okay, how's God going to work this out? And so maybe that's what he's thinking there in verse 5. He's thinking, no, okay, we'll go over there and maybe we do this, and God's going to bring Isaac back from the dead. He's not going to let these promises fall. So I think there's other suggestions that hopefully I'm not sort of reading that into that verse too much.
Thank you, yeah. And then on verse 16, the oath that the Lord makes with Abraham, a bit of confusion about, it's sounding a little bit dependent on what Abraham's done and how that works out into the works. Is it dependent on Abraham's works and his faith? Can you just give us a one-liner on how that works out with the passages we've had the last few weeks about it all being about what God's done and not about what we do?
Yeah, I spent a lot of this week kind of grappling with that and don't feel like I really got to the bottom of it. That is a bit of a puzzle here, quite how you square the kind of, there does seem to be a bit of a relationship here between what Abraham's done and then, I suppose you're trying to hold different things together. So the whole way through Abraham's life story, God has been the initiator. He's intervened and Abraham, Abraham's an idol worshipper off in Ur, we're told later in the Bible. He's got nothing to kind of put him forward as a good guy who God should choose. It's all God's grace. He initiates all of this and takes the initiative, makes these promises, and then he unilaterally commits himself to keeping these promises. Quite how you square it. So it can't be that suddenly it's all become dependent on Abraham. Mm-hmm. That just doesn't make any sense. But there is something here in Abraham's kind of being the man that we've been looking for ever since. He's a foreshadow in some ways of the man we've been looking for ever since Genesis 3, when we're looking for the faithful one who will trust God and take him at his word and not do what everybody else has done. And there's a kind of, there is a bit of a foreshadowing of that he fulfills that, not perfectly, because we see Abraham's life is full of massive ups and downs of faith. But here's a little glimmer of, wow, a man who, look what happens when you've got a man who really trusts God and takes him at his word. Brilliant. He unleashes God's blessing into the world. Ultimately, that points us forward to Jesus, and he's the one who fulfills that perfectly. So I think it's just a little glimmer of that here. But it doesn't in any way, I think, suddenly turn the whole thing on its head and mean it's dependent on Abraham. But yeah, it's a tricky one. Happy to talk more about that if you want to.
Yeah, thanks. And related to that, there's questions about does God test our faith in the same way as this? Could we expect God to say to us he would test our faith in a similar sort of way? And could that be a justification for people, you know, like terrorists saying they've killed somebody because God told them to? How does this passage come up to date with the contemporary sort of culture on that sort of side of things?
Yeah. I think the New Testament definitely talks, James talks about hard things in our life which have come to test us in this same way, to prove our faith and strengthen and grow it. So I think there's something common here. I think there's all sorts of things that are unique about Abraham in salvation history, and he occupies a kind of unique place. So I think we should be I think we should be careful not to kind of look for exactly these a test just like this one in our life, but in all sorts of other ways, probably more day-to-day, ordinary ways, our faith is tested. I think when it comes to that other kind of situation, question asked about there, of kind of, I guess you've got to ask, okay, what else do we know about God's character? And you know, So if I had something that I thought, oh, is this maybe a test? I'd want to kind of get wisdom from others and kind of say, oh, is this kind of consistent with the kind of thing that God might be calling me to do? Yeah. Before I sort of overinterpreted and sort of read myself into quite a dramatic story like this. I think having others around you to bounce these things off and go, look, this is happening. Can you help me make sense of this? Am I misinterpreting this, or is this something that God is kind of using to test my faith? But I think definitely loads of us in this room would probably have testimonies of ways in which God's led us into a situation that's really, really tough, and to obey him and stay true to his word is really tough and it feels really scary, and how that is a moment of testing of our faith. And a lot of us, I guess, would have testimony to when we're by God's grace able to stick close to him and follow him through that tough situation, it builds our faith and makes it stronger and helps us to follow him in the future as well. So I think that's something that, yeah, is probably a common Christian experience.
And that being the safest path that you were talking about as well.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, although it doesn't feel it at the time, it feels really scary. But actually, we see in hindsight and by looking at Abraham's example that there's safety and blessing in that.
Great. Thanks, Sim.